Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Lord, give us a portion from your throne for our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Romans. There are certain experiences that are shared by all believers. And though the details of the experience may be different, the essence is the same. Every believer will go through what we're going to talk about this evening if they are going to enter spiritual maturity. So the fact that this happens to people is not a sign of a failure or a weakness. It is a sign that God has put them into the process of spiritual maturity. They have not yet attained spiritual maturity, but they are well on their way. Now, there are many believers who never attain spiritual maturity. The number one reason for that, I believe, is because of the lack of the Word of God. Spiritual maturity does not come apart from the Word of God, because it is the Word that quickens. Every believer who will enter into spiritual maturity will undergo this process. Paul underwent it. Peter underwent it. Moses underwent it. Abraham underwent it. Every believer who enters into spiritual maturity undergoes this process. Without this process, no believer can enter into spiritual maturity. Now, it is possible that this has happened to you already, and if it has, it will happen to you again. It is possible that it is happening to you now. If it has, the process will work its perfect work. It is possible that it has not yet happened to you, but if you continue pursuing the Word of God, it will. Every believer who enters into spiritual maturity will undergo this process. Now turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 4. The Word of God says, by the way, do you know why I like to say the Word of God says? Because it's the Word of God that says it. The Word of God says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, and we should bring forth fruit unto God. And when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. We were prisoners. By the way, this isn't the message, but by the way, religion is a prison. Religion is a prison. Trying to perfect myself through a works program is a prison. But now, we are delivered from the law, but being dead wherein you were held, that you should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Was it the commandment that deceived me? No, it was sin that deceived me. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now listen. There is therefore no condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation. And by the way, everything else that is added in that verse was added by a scribe. That's where the thought ends. There is therefore now no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Every believer in the growing process, in the maturation process, will come to a war within themselves. Every believer. If they are to become mature. Now that war is going to be a war between my sin nature and the spirit that is in me. And they are going to go at it and they will have it out. And they are going to go to war. And when I am in this process, it's going to seem like I'm in a demonic cesspool of emotionalism. But, in fact, it is God warring against my sin nature through the human spirit to deliver me from the law of sin. What He will deliver me is apart from condemnation, apart from guilt, apart from judgment. He will deliver me apart from any kind of negativity unto the Spirit and the law of life. This is what happens in believers. When we are born again, we are simply saved. Our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that is all. Yes, there are 63 different things that take place, but those are positional and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But as far as my experience, there's not really necessarily a whole lot of change. Now, some people, because of the lifestyle they have lived prior to being saved, change very quickly. But some people change very slowly. Because they were not, for example, living with somebody. They were not living in open immorality. Those kind of people, when they get saved, they usually change very quickly from that. But other people have simply not been saved and lived in the world. But they were not as openly in sin. But be careful. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So when I grow in the faith, in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. What is knowledge? The word knowledge means doctrines. I grow in the grace and the categorical doctrine of Christ. And this is what causes me to grow. The Word of God entering into my heart to quicken my spirit, my human spirit, through the quickening of the Holy Spirit, that then fights against my flesh. And when that battle goes on, it isn't pretty. But it's not a sign that I am a failure. It's a sign that God has brought me into a place where He is going to conform me into His image, and He's going to deal with those that things that have held me, that have had a hold over me in my life. And God is going to bring me into that war within my members. And this is the time of my deliverance. This is the time of my deliverance. It feels terrible. It looks terrible. It sounds terrible. Nothing about it is outwardly pretty. But it is the Spirit in me waging war against my sin nature that has been holding me captive. And that's what goes on. Now, this can happen in two ways. Some flesh is outright nasty. And we all know what that is. Some flesh looks very good. And that's more insidious. You see, the good side of the tree of knowledge brings the same death as the evil side. The trouble is, though, for those who have a sin nature that leans to the good side of the tree, it's more deceptive. For those people, spiritual maturity is often much more difficult to attain. The woman caught in adultery knew she was a sinner. The woman at the well knew she was a sinner. The publican knew he was a sinner. But the religious Pharisee did not know he was a sinner. Because he lived at the good side of the tree that brought death. That self-righteous element has to be dealt with by God. Just as much as the nasty flesh. Just as much as the flesh that's explosive. In Proverbs chapter 6, only one sin that God hates the most was overt, and that was murder. The rest of them were sins of the tongue and the sins of the heart. The first one, the order in which things are mentioned in the Bible is important. The first one was pride. The first one was pride. And unfortunately for those who live at the good side of the tree of knowledge, pride is the captor. Every believer who enters into spiritual maturity will have the Holy Spirit initiating to the human spirit. But there's going to be a war in their members. That war will not last forever, but it will last for a season, until the victory is won. You have to realize something. It's God who fights for you. And it's God who fights in you on your behalf. And when God is fighting for you, He will not lose. God will not lose. God never loses. And I got news for you. Not only does God never lose, you will never lose either. Do you know why? Because you belong to Him. You belong to Him. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, the Word of God says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." Do you realize that means you also? I don't know anybody else after the flesh, nor do I know myself after the flesh. And it doesn't matter if you're a woman, you qualify as man. Henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. I don't know you after the flesh. I don't know myself after the flesh. This is vitally important if a believer is going to reach spiritual maturity. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. They are dead, they are gone, they are non-existent. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things, the word "are" is not in the original. The original says, all things of God. Therefore, all things are become new, all things of God. That means that whatever happens, it has been allowed by God, and it has been allowed for a purpose, and it has been allowed for my sake. Whatever happens has been allowed of God, and it is for my sake. There is nothing that can happen that God will not allow in my life. God may test me. God may allow Satan to test me. God may allow my free volition to make wrong decisions. some things are God's perfect will and perfect plan, and some things are not. This is not saying that just because I do something, it is permitted by God in the sense of approved of. But God will honor my free volition, because that is the very first institution that was given to mankind. But I don't live by my will. I'm not going to be a stiff-necked people. When God talks about stiff-necked, He's talking about the will. The neck represents the will. And He often said to Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. You're a strong-willed people against my will for your life. And this is why every believer will enter into a Romans 7 experience. Because God will break my will. You see, one of the things that people completely forget about is not only do I have a free volition, God has a free volition. And God chose my life. And so, if I am at all wise, I will reverence the will of God for me. Because His will is perfect in a perfect design out of a heart of love from an all-knowing God. There is nothing sweeter than the will of God for my life. There is nothing more fulfilling. There is nothing more satisfying. There is no greater contentment than the will of God for my life. Nothing. Nothing compares. Satan makes offers he doesn't deliver on. The world makes offers the world doesn't deliver on. But God's word is true. From the beginning, God's word is true. All things of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What is given to us by God? A ministry of reconciling first ourselves by our free volition, and then others by loving them, by bringing Christ to them, so that their free volition will respond in a positive attitude toward God. In all things, we have a ministry of reconciliation. In all things, we have a ministry of reconciliation. Every single believer has been called to a ministry of reconciliation. To wit, in verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. How does reconciliation come? It comes through the word of God. That is why it was given unto the apostles, the preachers, the pastors. It was given as the word of God. That's what Paul is saying. It was given unto us the word of reconciliation. That means that all preaching must have a finished work foundation. I don't care if it's preaching about mercy or if it's heavy conviction against sin. The foundation is always the finished work. The foundation is always the finished work. If the foundation is not the finished work, regardless of the message is wrong. The foundation is always the finished work. You can preach warfare. You can preach any doctrine. You can preach against sin. You can preach the love of God. You can preach the grace of God. It all has its foundation in the finished work. And it's the word of reconciliation. Now, just like Jude said, some have compassion making a difference, but some you win through fear of hell. Some people will be drawn by the love of God, but some people will respond to God for fear of consequences. And that is still wisdom. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God will draw me any way He needs to draw me. He will draw me through His initiations of loving kindness, or through His initiations of consequences if I harden my heart against His definition. But it starts with compassion first. You know why? Because it's the compassion of God. The compassion of God. How can a person claim salvation if they're willing to live in sin? How can God be compassionate if a warning never comes? But the enemy is. That's why He set watchmen on the wall. That's why He set watchmen on the wall. And so I respond to the trumpet blast, so that I don't get killed by the enemy. Word of reconciliation. Word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray, and the word "you" is not in the original, we pray in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled in every aspect of your life to God. We are human beings. We have an enemy, the world. We have a flesh. Things that are trying to separate us from our Savior. Things that are trying to separate us from His plan for our life. Things that are trying to separate us from His love for us. Things that are trying to separate us from His calling for us. We have a Savior, and He is going to send to reconcile us unto Himself. And He's going to deal with whatever it is in me that needs to be dealt with. And sometimes it will show up as a war in my members, as the Holy Spirit, through the human spirit, initiates a warfare against my old sin nature. And this is the Romans 7 experience. But be careful, where did that war come from towards the old sin nature? Paul said that a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him in the flesh. My old sin nature, if it's not initiated to properly by the human spirit through the Word of God in the Holy Spirit's anointing, my old sin nature will respond to the world, which is in the control and under the authority of Satan. This is why God has to have this war initiated in us. Because God is not going to share me. God is a jealous God. God is not going to share me. God is not going to share my soul. He's not going to share my life. He's not going to share any ounce of my being, spiritual or physical, with anybody else. God will not share me. And so God will send a trumpet blast to give me warning, so that I may turn. When things of my flesh come, God will send a trumpet blast to give me warning. When the old sin nature flares up, it is a warning to me. I am not properly related to His Word. When my emotions flare up, it is a warning to me. I am not properly related to His Word. When anger or frustration or anxiety or worry or whatever it is that the flesh can muster up, when that comes, it is a warning to me that I am not properly related to His Word. What do? I get properly related to His Word. And then His Word produces a transformation in me. I don't have to work it up. I draw near to God through His Word, and His Word works it in me. It's not a works program. It's not a performance. It's a transformed heart. This is what a life with God is. A transformation of the heart that I may know Him. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech us, we pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made right the righteousness of God in Him. He knew no sin. Don't you get the amazing trade that God made? He was innocent. He knew no guilt. I was guilty. I knew no innocence. And He gave me His innocence, and He took on Himself my guilt. Who's going to make you a better deal than that? He was completely innocent. I was completely guilty. He became completely guilty so I could be completely innocent. No one's going to make you a better deal. No one. You see, this is the beauty of the finished work. In Revelation chapter 13, in the B part of the 8th verse, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. There was not one failure, there was not one flaw, there was not one mistake, there was not one challenge, there was not one temptation, there was not one attack, there was nothing before the Lamb was slain. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. In John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." He said, "It is finished." What was finished? Romans 4:17. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and calleth those things that be not as though they were." That's what was finished. What does that mean? That those things are not? No. It means that they are. God gives me an identity before I enter into the experience of that identity. God changes who I am before He conforms me into who He is. And it's in that new identity that the transformation comes. You see, this is why Satan so thoroughly attacks the identity of the believer. This is why Satan wants believers to think they are horrible, to think so evil of themselves. This is why Satan wants you to have a bad self-image. Do you know why? Because the identity that you have is the identity that you will enter into. This is why God, before it even began, He said, "It is finished. There was never a time in my entire life that I did not have a finished work identity before God. Why? Because this is how I enter into the experience of that identity. God calls it before it is. In the French Revolution, there was a young boy who was king. And those who were revolting said, "We can't kill the king because we'd be killing a boy. And if we were to kill the king, the mobs would completely turn against us because they would see us as cruel for killing a boy." So they said, "What are we going to do?" They got together, the heads of the revolution, and they made a decision. "We're going to take this boy and the city witch is going to raise him." A true story. The witch is going to raise this boy. We're going to corrupt him. That witch tried to get him to do all kinds of nasty things. That kid was driving her out of her mind. You know why? He said, "I'm the king. That's beneath me." He had an identity of being the king even though he was a kid. And he said, "I will not be anything other than the king." And his identity became his experience. This is how it works with us. God gives us a finished work identity, and as we adopt that identity, it becomes our finished work experience. It becomes that practical righteousness and practical holiness. You know where people go wrong? Where they see their failure, they think about their flaws, they think about their mistakes, and they say, "This is who I am." You know what? That's a lie sent from hell to destroy your life. This is not who you are. You are who God says you are. You are who God says you are. And that is all you can ever be. Whether you believe it or not. That kid could believe he is a pauper, but he was still the king. In his case, he wouldn't believe he was anything but the king. Did you know you are a child of the king? Did you know that God Almighty, who created the entire universe, who created all the angels, who created everything that is in existence, is your daddy? He's your daddy. He's not just your father, he's your daddy. That God calls you his beloved. That God says, "I have taken you, I have traded my perfection for your complete flawed guilt so that you could have my perfection and your guilt could be removed." And he's your daddy. And I don't care how bad you fail, you will never be anything other than your daddy's child. God is your daddy. I don't care how bad you lose it. It's like Pastor Vieter said that one time. You can have Archimedes' spiral of demonic activity oozing out your pores, and God will still be your daddy. God will still be your daddy. You will never be anything other than his precious child. Never. He will never reject you. He will never get angry with you. He will never neglect you. He will never abandon you. And he will never forsake you. He will never do anything but love you with a perfect, everlasting love. Because he's your daddy. And this is where your life began. This is where your life began. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. He calls those things that are not as though they were, because in effect they're only not in your experience at the moment, although they are in positional truth. In God's eyes, you're already that. And He's leading you into the experience of who you actually are. And the first thing that He's going to do is change your identity. The first thing that Satan will attack is the Word of God, because the Word of God gives you that identity. Satan hates the finished work identity. He wants to call you guilty. He wants to call you horrible. He wants to call you all this thing, and he'll whisper it in your ear. You fail, you're no good, you're rotten, you're a witch, you're nasty, you're cruel. He's a liar. You are none of those things. You are a child of God that loves your Father. And though you may be human, though you may fail just like the rest of us, you love your Daddy, and He loves you. And that's who you are. That's who you are. You're the beloved. You're the elect, the chosen. He chose you. God, with all knowledge. By the way, He knows, not only knows what happened, He knew that it would happen. What happened last night? What happened yesterday, the day before? What happened in the morning? What happened during the weekend? What happened? God knew before the world began that it would happen. And His Son said, "It is finished." And He chose you knowing fully well. But it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. This is why warnings come. To keep you in the experience of it is finished. This is why conviction is so important. To keep you in the experience of it is finished. This is why chastisement may come at times. To protect your identity, to protect your experience, to protect your life. To protect it is finished in your life. This is why God's not willing to compromise. Because He's not willing to compromise you away. God will never compromise you away. This is why sometimes heavy conviction comes. Because God is not willing to compromise you away. He loves you and He's going after you and He's not going to yield and He's going to keep you and He's going to love 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 you some more. And He is not willing to share you. It is finished. You have been purchased with an unbelievably high price. The highest price that exists. You better believe God is protective of you. You cost Him His blood. You better believe He's protective of you. This is why He will pursue you every time. It's not to hurt you. It's to protect you and keep you and love you. He loves you. He loves you. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath God said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? And He calls those things that are not as though they are. He speaks the position, and He will make the position to be the experience. Hath He not said it, and shall He not do it? He gives a call long before you enter into it. Why? So that you can be conformed into His image, so He can make your position to be your experience. Had He said it, and shall He not make it good? In Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The details of your life, your calling, every promise that God has given you, every rhema that God has given you, every bit of sovereignty in your life was predetermined before the world began, specifically as a design for a perfect plan that will create the perfect life for each individual according to your heart, according to your needs, and according to your capacity. And God has designed it so that you can know Him in the perfect experience of who He is towards you. And so, in order to bring you into that experience, God will initiate a war in your members. And, folks, it's God who initiated it. You see, you were born with the flesh, but you were indwelled at salvation. And He's not going to share you with an old sin nature. God occupied you, and He's taking over. That was the practical experience of salvation. God occupied you, and He's going to set you free from the law of sin. He's going to set you free from the pettiness of the flesh. And by the way, we all have a petty flesh. Every one of us. That's the nature of the flesh. He's going to set you free from self-orientation. He's going to set you free from selfishness. He's going to set you free from the things that hold you in bondage through your old sin nature that the soul cleaves to, because that's what it's been fellowshipping with for years and years. And He's going to finally release you unto the freedom of the law of life. God is going to set you free. And He's going to bring in the truth, and it sets you free. By the way, it doesn't say speak truth in love. It just says truth in love. Not just through speech. It's truth in love. And it sets you free. Folks, there is no bondage as great as the bondage to the old sin nature. There is no freedom as great as the freedom that God initiates to the mature believer. He initiates to you while you are immature, but the freedom comes in maturity. This is the purpose for the war within you, to set you free. It's not that your flesh is warring against God. Your flesh has always been there since you were born. It's God warring against your flesh to deliver you, to release you. How much fun is it? Oh, I'm going to have a bad self-image today. That's a blast. I'm going to think evil of myself today. That's a blast. I'm going to be completely self-oriented, so I'm totally paranoid and worried about absolutely everything and completely anxious and completely miserable. That's a blast. Well, I got news for you. God's going to set you free. God's going to set you free. That's the war in your members. That's why there is no condemnation. Because it's God who's doing the warring. And He's not doing it to condemn you. He's doing it to release you. He's doing it to release you. In Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." This is what God says about us. You fail? You freaked out? You made a mistake? You fell on your face? You got a little bit nasty? I will remember your unrighteousness no more. I will be merciful to it, he says. He's going to treat you in mercy, and he's not going to remember your iniquities and your sins. But he will treat you in mercy. Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." Do you realize what this is saying? This is a promise, and it's yea and amen. It is for you. God always, He always causes you to triumph. What is that thing that is plaguing you? God is going to cause you to triumph. You're not going to cause you to triumph. He's going to cause you to triumph. And that's what that war in the members is about. God is going to cause you to triumph. And the result of it is that you're going to be an aroma, a sweet aroma in every place, and it's going to come through doctrine. It's the doctrine that God initiates to your heart through the word that is preached to you and through your Bible study and your private meditation. It's the doctrine that God initiates to your heart that is going to turn you into a sweet savor and give you the experience of a complete victory. You see, God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. What is the great area of weakness? It will become your strength. It will become your strength. Why? Because it's you doing it? No, because God is going to do it in you. His strength is perfected in your weakness. So whatever weakness you have, God is going to turn that weakness and it will be your strength. Have a trouble with moods? God's going to make you extremely stable. Have a trouble with lust? God's going to make you extremely pure in the mind. Have trouble with desire for money? God will make you generous. What's your weakness? It will become your strength. Through the Word of God, it will become your strength. It will become your strength. Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, one side of the universe to the other, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west, so far He hath removed our transgressions from us. Romans 8, verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who shall lay anything? Who's going to hold anything to you? You are the elect. Who can hold anything to you? Does that give me a license to sin? No way! That gives me liberty out of sin. That gives me a license unto freedom. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. But it's Christ who is risen again. He died and He's risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. You've not received the spirit of bondage unto fear. Bottom line, whatever it is that's causing me to freak out, whatever it is that's causing me to sin, whatever it is that's causing me to not walk in faith, whatever it is that's causing me to not trust Him, to not trust His Word, to not trust His character, to not trust His promises, to not trust His faithfulness, whatever it is, bottom line, it's fear. It's fear. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. That fear, that lack of trust, that fear, that separation from the love of God that will bring you into the capacity to trust His Word, to trust His character, to trust His promises, and to trust His faithfulness. The love of God will bring you into that trust. Fear will take you out. But where will it take you? It doesn't just remove you, it actually leads you somewhere. It leads you into bondage. This is why that war in my members needs to take place. Because God will conquer. In my experience, the weaknesses, the fears, the hang-ups, the insecurities, the worries, the anxieties, all that it is of my old sin nature. Because my old sin nature operates on fear. I'm afraid God won't come through for me. I'm afraid God's promises aren't good. I'm afraid His Word isn't true. I'm afraid He won't do as He said He would do. I'm afraid He won't be faithful. I'm afraid He doesn't love me. You know what these things are? These things are suggestions from hell. A projection is a suggestion from hell. That's what those things are. Those are the suggestions from hell. I'm afraid I'll be rejected. I'm afraid I won't be loved. Suggestions from hell. Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again. Who is it? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? What do you do when the problem comes? What do you do when the temptation comes? What do you do when the trial comes? What do you do when the burden comes? What do you do when the difficulty comes? It wasn't there before, but it came. What do you do when you make mistakes that allow them or that bring them in? Because usually that's how they come. It's not that hard. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. That yoke is a yoke of learning. It's a teacher putting a yoke on a pupil, on a student. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So many people carry around the burdens of their flesh, and they become so heavy as they're in bondage to these heavy burdens that the enemy has initiated and their old sin nature has permitted and cooperated. But you know what? There is no condemnation. So come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Draw near to God and He draws near to you. It's that simple. It's that simple. Draw near to God and He draws near to you. You come unto Him and He gives you rest. It's that simple. Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, this is where my righteousness comes in. When I walk in the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit initiates through the Word to the human spirit, and the human spirit initiates to the soul and the emotions and the mind and the conscious and the self-consciousness and the volition start responding to the human spirit as it's being initiated to by the Holy Spirit, rather than it's initiating on a horizontal plateau to the world and to the enemy. There's no rest in responding to the initiations of demons. To the initiations of Satan's world system. To the initiations of uncleanness. To the initiations of worldliness. There's no rest in that. But when my soul, my mind, my emotions, my consciousness, my self-conscious and my volition respond to the Holy Spirit's initiation to the human spirit, and then my soul responds to the human spirit, which is the bridge between the Holy Spirit and the soul, there I find rest. I find peace for my emotions. I find peace for my mind. I find peace for my life. I find peace for my being. And there I lay down in those green pastures by still waters. And there I have rest. There I have rest. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's for us, who can be against us? I mean, think about it, really, think about it. If God's for you, who can be against you? What strategy, what weapon devised against you can prosper? Nothing. Absolutely nothing can prosper against you. God may allow certain things for a season, or God may allow Satan to attack, but it's only to promote you. It's only to build you. It's only to mature you. It's only to reward you. Do you get that? In Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. Not only are we going to win over the old sin nature, not only are we going to win over the temptation, not only are we going to win over worldliness, not only are we going to win over unclean spirits, not only are we going to win against all the things that Satan can throw against us, that the world can throw against us, not only are we going to win against our moods and our insecurities and our fears and our hang-ups and our trials and our temptations, we are more than conquerors. We will win and we will be rewarded. And we will be seated above in heavenly places, and that will become our experience now. Because we didn't just win, we're the children of the King. Don't you get it? We're the children of the King. We're not just winners, we're the children of the King. We have been adopted. We didn't just win. We have been taken into a family. We didn't just win. We more than won. All things have been put under our feet. And now everything is for my sake. We didn't just win. We are in Christ. We weren't just forgiven, we were given a brand new identity, a brand new past, a brand new life, a brand new future. Old things are passed away, and everything has become new. This is why God fights for me, so that I don't go back into the old things. Because the soul, as it responds on a horizontal plateau to the old sin nature, through the old sin nature, the soul cleaves to the dust. But God says, I'm not going to allow your soul to stay in the dust. I'm going to lift you up into your position. And so that your position will become the experience, and so you will become who you actually are. Romans 8:39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How is it that He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Because in Ephesians 2:6, He hath raised us together. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. This is who you are. This is your place. Don't let Satan try to rob you of your place. This is your place. This is where you belong, in the experience of seated above in heavenly places, in the experience of having full expectation to receive from God the expected end. The expectation of the fulfillment of every one of His promises toward me. That's your place. He's given you promises and He will fulfill every one of them. He's given you a call and you will enter into the fullness of that call. That is your place. And it's a perfect place designed by God so you can experience the fullness of His life. This is the abundant life. That's where the abundant life lies. And finally, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, not considering the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is not just the author of my faith, He is also its completer. He is the one who finishes, He is the one who completes my faith in me towards Him. He didn't just set me on a road. He takes me by the hand and He guides me down that road. And He brings me to the fullness and the completion of that road. You're not on your own. You're being carried. You're being carried. You're not on your own. You haven't been forsaken. You're the beloved. God hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten His promises, His heart, His love, His word towards you. He's bringing you into maturity. And you find this war in your members and you think, okay, I know I'm a demon. No, you're not. No, you're not. God is fighting for you. That's what's going on. God is fighting for you. And He's going to win you out of bondage to your old sin nature. Because you were born into that bondage in physical birth. But you're born unto a process of freedom when you were born again. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you get it? God's fighting for you. And He's not going to lose. He's not going to lose. The only way to lose is quit. He won't walk away. The only way to lose is quit. But He's going to keep fighting for you till the day you die. He's going to fight for you. There will never be a breath that you take that God is not fighting for you as you take it. Amen.